There is something about that name. And I want you to know this morning that no matter where you are in your relationship with Christ, in your obedience to the Lord, whatever is happening in your life, whatever crises you may be having, whatever situation, whatever issue you're praying about, I want you to know this. Jesus is a beautiful name, but don't miss the second part of that Jesus is a powerful name. I want you to know that whatever your crises, whatever your issue, whatever your situation, I want you to know this, Jesus is bigger. We're going to talk about that a little bit this morning. Over the last several weeks, we've been looking at a sermon series entitled Fish Tales. Those stories that people tell us, if you know about fishermen, however big the fish is they catch, every time they tell the story, it just gets bigger. It just gets bigger. We know there are those fish tales, and we're going to look at one of those this morning. Jesus' miracle, number one, and really it's kind of interesting, but we always call it his miracle number one, but I think there's two miracles that we're going to look at this morning in that same story. But it's another one of those stories that if it were not for the fact that it's in the Bible, I would say that's a fish tale. I don't know that I really believe that somebody could change water into wine. I don't know that I'd really buy that except for the fact that it's in the Scriptures. And so I believe that. Over the last couple of weeks, I don't know how many of you have been watching Shark Week on TV. Anybody a Shark Week fan? A few of you back there. I like to watch the Shark Week stuff. I try to keep up with that, and I enjoy all the things that happen. One of the things that they try to convince you of during Shark Week is that sharks are not bad. They're not dangerous. For us as scuba divers, I even read a story yesterday where there was a diver that was attacked in Florida, they think, by a shark. But a couple of weeks ago while we were on vacation, we had an opportunity to go scuba diving with the sharks. I brought a couple pictures I wanted you to get to see that I took this morning. Those are Caribbean reef sharks. Most of them were about 7, 8, 9 feet long. You can kind of walk right on through them there, Josh, if you want to. They're about 7, 8, 9 feet long. It's pretty neat. The water was a little murky that day, so as you get out, as they would kind of swim around, they would disappear, and then they would come back where you could see them, and they'd get back pretty close to you. You could see pretty good sized ones there, and they were going to feed them while we were out there. One of the things that was really interesting, a few times this time, one just went right over the top of us like that one, and my camera that I dive with is like if I took a picture of Nick, it would look like you were so far away you couldn't recognize you. So the fact that that's pretty close, it was pretty close. But fascinating. I thought to kind of give you an idea, I have a video that I wanted you to get to see this morning. Kind of check this out a little bit about our dive. They just circled around. They knew that they were fixing to feed them. And so they stayed pretty close to where we were, and they'd circle around, and there was about, I don't know, 12 or 15 of them that came in that morning, and there were other fish that were attracted there, but just kind of to let you see them. And as we go through Shark Week, you kind of get to see that they try to convince you all the time that sharks are okay. And I would say to you, now that's Jance. I got a picture of Jance with the sharks, and there's Will. Hey, I may have not done a great job on parenting in a lot of areas, but I at least taught Will some priorities. Even when we're shark diving, we're giving the hook 'em horns down, but kind of an interesting one. They had one of the fish that was there was a big grouper. That's Christy, and you can see the size of this grouper. It was just a monster, and you kind of had to watch him. He was kind of like a cat. He would swim up and brush against your leg. Well, when you're swimming with sharks and something brushes up against your leg for just a second, it'll kind of throw you into panic mode. But that grouper there, you could take him and hold him, or you could hold him on both sides of his face like a little kid, and like you were talking to him. He would swim up there with you. But I want you to see this. Can you kill the lights back there for just a second on this one? Because I want them to get to see this. Now, this is on our way out. Now, here's what I want you to know. One of these people had dove with the sharks before. Two of them, this was their maiden voyage to dive with the sharks. Can you figure out which two was the first time? They kind of got that look on their face, and the other one's smiling and just relaxed, and I think maybe a little nerve-wracked, but had been through it before. Okay, you can turn the lights back up there, but when I think about fish tales and the fact that they try to convince us, most of you, let me ask you a question. How many of you would dive with the sharks if you had a chance? Good, there's a good number of you that do. How many of you say, not even if it's free? All right, there I see how you are. It's amazing how we kind of have this idea about sharks, and certainly it's well-founded from the news that you read and the things that would happen, but I wonder if you had that opportunity, a good number of you say, hey, I would. A good number of you say, hey, under no circumstances would I do that. I wonder today if God has opportunities for each of us that we're just not looking forward to. I wonder if God has opportunities for us that we're just a little cautious about. I got to tell you, even though I had dove with the sharks before, when it comes time to put all your stuff on, you get down to the end, the last thing you do, put your mask on, get your regulator in, sit down on the edge of the boat, for those of you that are old enough to remember Jacques Cousteau, and you just fall over the edge of the boat backwards into the water. I'm going to tell you, when they tell you it's your turn to climb up on the edge and sit down on the edge of the boat knowing that all you got left to do is hold your mask and regulator and you're in the water, it's a little bit nerve-wracking. At least it is for me. And I love it, but it's a little nerve-wracking. I would tell you this. For wherever you are in your journey with the Lord, I want you to know this. He has an opportunity for you. He has an opportunity for you to grow in Him. To know Him better. He's got some opportunities for you in life that you haven't even thought of or dreamed about. But you got to be willing to get out of the boat. And that takes courage. When I read the story this morning, if you would turn with me in John chapter 1. And the setting as we pick up the story here, Jesus is just beginning His ministry. He's choosing some of the disciples. In this story, He chooses Andrew and Peter, and He also picks Philip and Nathaniel. The Scriptures tell us in 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9, it says, "For the eyes of Yahweh roam throughout the earth to show Himself strong for those whose hearts are completely His." I want you to know it's a little nerve-wracking when you think about giving your heart totally to the Lord. And being totally obedient no matter what He calls you to. Look at John chapter 1, verse 29 to 46. It says, "The next day John," and that's John the Baptist, "saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I told you about. After me comes a man who has surpassed me because he existed before me. I didn't know him, but I came baptizing with water so that he might be revealed to Israel.' And John testified, 'I watched the Spirit descending on him like a dove, and the Spirit rested on him. I didn't know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water told me, the one you see the Spirit descending and resting on, he is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and testified that he is the Son of God.' Again, the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples when he saw Jesus passing by, and he said, 'Look, the Lamb of God.' The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. When Jesus turned and noticed them following him, he asked them, 'What are you looking for?' They said to him, 'Rabbi,' which means teacher, 'where are you staying?' 'Come and you'll see,' he replied. So they went and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day. It was about 10 in the morning. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard John and followed Jesus. He found his own brother Simon and told him, 'We have found the Messiah,' which means anointed one, and he brought Simon to Jesus. And when Jesus saw him, he said, 'You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas,' which means the rock." Hey, I want you to know God's got an opportunity for you. God has area of improvement for you. God has area for you to step up to be more of who He created you to be and to receive greater blessings from Him. But to find it, you must be looking. To find the opportunity, how do you know where the opportunity is? Well, number one, you got to be looking for it. Verse 35 to 38, it says, "When Jesus turned and noticed them following." It's interesting, but verse 37 says that when they came and told them who Jesus was, that they followed Him, and then Jesus noticed Him. I want you to know you got to be looking for the opportunities and the blessings that God has for you. But I want you to notice this. It says they followed first, and then Jesus noticed they were following. We got to be willing to take that first step. We got to be willing to fall out of the boat, to get out of the boat. Jesus says to them, "What are you looking for?" Now, I don't know about you, but it's always interesting to me when I see a question in the Scriptures that's coming from God or from Jesus. Why? Because they already know everything. Why are they asking questions? Isn't that the reason you ask questions, is to gain information? Now, we know as parents, there are times that you ask questions, not because you need to gain information. You already know the answer to the question. I used to hate it when my dad would start asking me questions, and about question number three or question number four, I figured out he wasn't searching for information. He already knew the answers. I knew I was in trouble at that point. You see, when God asks questions of us or when Jesus asks questions, they're not trying to gain information. They already know everything, so it's obvious that they're trying to make a point. Jesus says to them, what are you looking for? It has to be deliberate and intentional for us as we move forward to be who God wants us to be. Now, I think it's interesting when we see about followed and found in these verses. It's interesting at the number of times it says in verse 40 to 42, it says that they heard John and they followed him. Now, if you'll look, it says they heard John and they followed him. That's a capital H. That's not follow John, that's follow Jesus. When they heard John say it, then they followed Jesus. It says the first thing that he did was he found his brother. When Andrew found Jesus, the first thing he did was went and found his brother. And he told him, we have found the Messiah. I think it gives the idea that we are constantly looking. Did you know that no matter where you are in your walk with the Lord, even if you're at the best place you have ever been in your entire life, if you're closer to the Lord than you've ever been, did you know you should still be on the lookout because God even has something better than that? God always has something greater for us, and it's interesting that they were looking. It says he found his brother and says we have found the Messiah. And then in verse 42 he says he brought him to Jesus. Now, I think that's significant because for most of us, we have a tendency not to bring people to Jesus, but to point people to Jesus. You know, it's not the same. When we get finished here in a minute, I'll be out in the foyer. If you got a question about a Sunday school class, it's not the same for me to say, well, if you'll go out these doors and across the street and then those doors, it's the second door on the right, take the first hallway on your left, and there the door is. It's not the same as if I say, hey, come go with me and I'll show you. I love it when I go to Walmart or when I go to another store and I ask somebody where something is, and instead of going, hey, it's over on aisle 14, that they go, hey, come with me and I'll show you where it's at. You see, it's all different to point people to Jesus than it is to bring people to Jesus. And it says that Andrew brought his brother Simon to Jesus. Look at verse 43. It says, the next day he decided to leave for Galilee, and Jesus found Philip and told him, follow me. Verse 44, now Philip was from Bethsaida, the hometown of Andrew and Peter, and Philip found Nathanael and told him, we have found the one that Moses wrote about in the law, and so did the prophets, Jesus, the son of Joseph from Nazareth. It's just over and over and over that they found and they brought. They found and they brought. For us, we got to constantly be looking if we want to know what the opportunities are that God has for us. Not only to find those opportunities must we be looking, but you go, well, where would I look? Well, in verse 28, it says that he found him in Bethsaida. It says that he found him in Bethsaida. All this happened, or in Bethany, across from the Jordan where John was baptizing. And then it says that Jesus, in verse 43, he had left for Galilee to go to Bethsaida. So he's looking in Bethany, and he's looking in Bethsaida. When I got to thinking about that this week, I got to thinking about the times that I had been. I've been a couple of times over to the Holy Land, over to Israel. And I always kind of want to know when it tells you that they're this place and then they're somewhere else. And so I Googled. I thought, I wonder how far it is from Bethany to Bethsaida. So I Googled, how far is it from Bethany to Bethsaida? And it said that it was 6 hours and 19 minutes by car and that it was 334 miles. Now, if you've ever been to Israel, you think, 334 miles, how is that possible? And then I got to looking. It gave me directions from Bethany, Oklahoma to Bethsaida, Texas. So I had to do a little more research. I had to outsmart Siri and get out a book and look it up and figure it out. It's about 80 miles there. I want you to know that God has places for each one of us, and God has placed you here just as much as he's looking for disciples and giving opportunities in Bethany and Bethsaida. I believe he's doing the same thing in Medill and in Kingston and in Marshall County and in Johnston County. I believe that God is doing a work all around, and he has opportunities for each of us. I think it's interesting that it says in verse 44, now Philip was from Bethsaida, the hometown of Andrew and Peter. Now, according to my calculations, just when I read that real fast, I think, okay, there's 12 disciples, and three of them came from Bethsaida. 25% of the disciples came from one town. Does that tell you how great God could use us if we would all be disciples? Look at the impact God had with three of them from Bethsaida. What if He would take 300 of us in Johnston and Marshall County if we would all seek those opportunities and be completely His, as the Scriptures told us in Second Chronicles? I believe God is looking in Medill. The question is, will you and will I follow? For opportunities, first we got to be looking. Number two, I'd say, hey, to prove Christ and the impact that He can have in our lives and has in the life of others, we must be willing to try. And you'd say, well, now try what? What is it you want me to try? I would say this, try trust. Because the truth is, when God leads us to do something and we have reservations about it, or we decide we're not going to do it and be disobedient, the fact is, the thing that we're rebelling against is that we just don't trust Him, that what He has for us is good, that what He has for us is better. When we're disobedient, the place that it's an issue is in our trust. Because if we trust, we would always be completely faithful. Trust is the issue. So put trust to work. John the Baptist, I think it's interesting when we look at John the Baptist and Andrew and Philip in this story. It's interesting at the things that they say and the way that they describe Jesus. In their words, John the Baptist says in the Scriptures here that he described Jesus as the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. Then he also said He is the Son of God. And then he also described Him as the Lamb of God. When you look at Andrew, Andrew says, we have found the Messiah, the Anointed One. When he goes to tell his brother Peter, and Philip, he says, we have found the one that Moses and the prophets wrote about in the law. The thing that jumped out to me when you look at all the different names of John the Baptist and Andrew and Philip, all the descriptive names that they gave to describe Jesus as they're telling somebody else about Him, one thing stuck out, and it was the word one. Each one of them, when they describe Jesus, says the one, the anointed one, the one. It's important for us to know this morning, for those of you that are in the midst of crises, or for those of you that are in the midst of trying to make a big decision in life, you need to know this: there's one place that you can get all your answers. There's one person who will give you the right answers. There's one person, there's one God who will give you the correct direction that you need to go in your life that's best for you. No matter who or what is going on in your life, the answer is a who. The person you're looking for today is Jesus. Over the last several years, the University of Oklahoma has had kind of as their slogan, there's only one Oklahoma. They say it over and over every year, all the videos they put out, there's only one Oklahoma. I would tell you that's true. There is just one, and I'm not talking about the school, I'm talking about the map. There is only one Oklahoma. But I would tell you this, there's only one Messiah. There's only one God who loves you enough that He gave His Son, the only Son, to die on the cross because He loves you and because He loves me. One. And yet we have a tendency to search in so many different areas, to look in so many different places, to search all over, and yet we know the place to go and get the answer that we need is really not a place, but a person. It's interesting. He said, come and see. Try it for yourself. Verses 38 and 39 says, when Jesus turned and noticed them following, He asked them, what are you looking for? And they said to Him, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? In verse 39, He said, come and you'll see. Try it for yourself. You see, I could tell you all about diving with the sharks, and some of you go, no way, I don't care. I can tell you there were 15 of them down there, and not a one of us got bit. They said they've been doing it for 25 or 30 years, and they've never had an instance, never had a problem. But it's just not the same for me to tell you as it is for you to experience it. It's the same way spiritually for each one of us. Most of us know people in life that tell us about being who God wants us to be and being faithful and being obedient in all the areas of our life. And yet all of us have a tendency, when we get down to it, we want to rely on other people's experiences instead of on our own experiences. Verse 45 and 46, I want you to catch this. It says, Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and so did the prophets, Jesus, the son of Joseph from Nazareth." In verse 46, Nathanael says, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Nathanael asked him, and Philip answered, "Come and see." Hey, come and try. Come and check it out. Come and see what you think. For some of you, you're probably sitting there this morning going, "Hey, I don't know about being like Simon or Andrew or Nathanael or Philip." Hey, when they told Nathanael about Jesus, the Messiah, he said, "Is there anything good that comes from Nazareth?" There are some of you that think that about Medill, but I want you to know God has people everywhere that he wants to use and that he has blessings for. But for us, how many of us miss out on the life and the blessing and the direction because we spend all our time sitting on the edge of the boat and we're just not willing to fall backwards and trust? You know, it's one thing if you fall forward. You can see what's going on. Many of you have done those things with ropes courses where they have the trust fall. You know what they always do with a trust fall? They always want you to turn around backwards and fall. Because you got to trust if you're going backwards, you can't see. I think that's the kicker with getting in the water out of the boat. You got to fall backwards. And for just a little bit, you're discombobulated. You don't know what's right and left, what's up and down, and then you kind of gather yourself. But I want you to know you can trust the Lord. For some of you this morning, you're trying to decide about something, and God's given you direction, but you're just not sure. I say the way that you prove God's love is by trusting. Give it a try. Both of the disciples said to the other disciples, "Come and see." Psalm 34, verse 8 says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." You ever try something that you really weren't too sure about eating? Most of us, the way we try it is like this. Is that really trying it? How many times do you ever have somebody that you're trying to get them to try something and they get just a little bit and you go, "Hey, you got to get more than that if you want to know really how it tastes." All of us have a tendency to want to taste just a little. Trust. Trust. Taste and see that the Lord is good. When we think about opportunities in life to find them, we must be looking, and to prove that we can trust Jesus, we must be willing to try, to be willing to fall in and to see that God is good. Look at John chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. I want to read these to you real quick. It says, "On the third day, a wedding took place in Cana of Galilee, and Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding as well. When the wine ran out, Jesus' mother told him, 'They don't have any more wine.' 'What has this concern of yours to do with me, woman?' Jesus asked. 'My hour has not yet come.' 'Do whatever he tells you,' his mother told the servants. Now 6 stone water jars had been set there for Jewish purification, and each jar contained 20 to 30 gallons. 'Fill the jars with water,' Jesus told them, so they filled them to the brim. Then he said to them, 'Now draw some out and take it to the chief servant,' and they did. When the chief servant tasted the water, after it had become wine, he did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. He called to the groom and told him, 'Everyone sets out the fine wine first, then after people have drunk freely, the inferior. But you have kept the fine wine until now.' Jesus performed this first sign of Cana of Galilee. He displayed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. And after this, he went down to Capernaum together with his mother, his brothers, and his disciples, and they stayed there for only a few days." Now, most of us know that story as Jesus' first miracle. I'm going to tell you, I think it's the second miracle that we read about today. The first miracle is that when Jesus says to people, "Come follow me," that they do. Because you see, the scriptures say that all of us have a heart that above all else is wicked. All of us' heart, first and foremost, is evil. We have a tendency for rebellion. We have a tendency for selfishness. We have a tendency to do things our own way. And for us to trust God and follow Him is a miracle in and of itself. But then Jesus turns the water into wine. I think not only must we trust to prove that God is faithful, but for full effect, you got to fill it to the brim. Most of us read the story, and there's all kinds of sermons and devotionals that you can do in this, and numbers of us have heard numbers of sermons, but in verse 7, sometimes I think we miss it. When Jesus said, fill the jars with water, so they filled them to the brim. You see, Jesus didn't fill the jars. He let them fill the jars. It said there were 6 stone jars, and that each one had 20 to 30 gallons. So they filled them to the brim. Most of us have a tendency to taste just a little bit. What would have happened with this miracle if they would have taken 6 of the jars and they only put a gallon in each one? They'd have missed out. They'd have missed out on a greater miracle. I wonder how many of us, when God says, trust me, don't take a baby step, take a giant step. You remember those days when you used to play Mother May I? Mother May I take a baby step? Mother May I take another baby step? Mother May I take a giant step? Hey, most of us, we miss out on God's blessing because we spend our whole life taking baby steps. Baby steps. Baby steps. Hey, you got to step out there. Fill it to the brim. Step out there far enough that when God proves trustworthy, you say to yourself, that was miraculous. I'm glad I did. I see God's blessing. I see God's hand in it. Psalm chapter 42, there was a song several years ago that was pretty popular in Christian circles and in churches that we sang, and it came out of Psalm chapter 42. It says, as the deer panteth for the water, so my soul longeth after thee. You ever stop and think about that? Now, I'm not a big deer hunter. I've hunted some, and I've shot a few. But I really enjoy watching them on TV. And you know something that's fascinating about that? When you think about how the deer pants for water, most of the time, in order for a deer to get to the water, a deer has to do what? They got to come out of the safety of the trees, and they got to walk to the edge of the water where there's no trees. You see, it's a great act of faith. It's a great step of faith for a deer to walk out and get water, but there's such a draw of the water. Thirst is such a draw that they're willing to step out of their own safety in order to have a drink. My question for you this morning, the eyes of the Lord are searching the earth to see who will be completely His. 2 Chronicles. Are you willing to step out of your safety, out of your comfort, as the deer is for the water, so much so that it puts its life on the line to get a drink? Would you be willing to trust the Lord that much? For some of you, you need to trust Him in your situation. Maybe it's with jobs, maybe it's with wives or with husbands or with children. For some of you, with finances. For some of you, it's with your life. You're trying to figure out why things just won't work for you in your life and they don't seem to go the way that you want them to go, but yet you're not willing to trust the one who loves you the most and died on the cross that you might be forgiven of your sins and have eternal life there and abundant life here. You can't figure out why you're not experiencing the abundant life. It's because you won't take that giant step. I say to you today, would you, as the deer pants for water, would you long for the Lord? Would you step out of your safety, out of the woods, into the open? Would you fall out of the boat, into the water? Would you trust the Lord? Did you know this? You can have as much of the Lord as you want. Can I tell you something? You have as much of the Lord as you want. For some of you, you say, well, I don't seem like I've experienced the Lord like maybe so-and-so or, or maybe she does, or maybe he does, or maybe like I used to. I want you to know you have as much of the Lord as you want. Because as your wants grow, he will give more, but he will not force it upon you. He will let you taste and see, but he won't run it down your throat. For each of us this morning, I could ask the question, who needs more of God in your life? And that would be 100% of us. It's a totally different question to say, who wants more of God? We all need more of God, no matter where we are on our spiritual maturity. But the question this morning is, who wants more of God? The Bible says you have not because you ask not. Wherever you are this morning, would you be willing to ask God to give you more? Would you be willing to quit taking baby steps and take giant steps? Would you be willing to come out of the forest to the edge of the water? Would you be willing to sit on the edge of the boat and just trust him enough to fall back into his arms with whatever area you have it in life that you're struggling with? I wonder, would you trust him this morning with your life? If you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, our staff's going to be here at the front. You just come and let us know that you'd like to have eternal life in heaven and abundant life here, because I'm telling you, the answer to that question is Jesus. But if you're having family troubles or relationship troubles or finance troubles or job troubles, I want you to know Jesus is the one answer to those as well. This morning, would you trust him? Taste and see that the Lord's good. It's not a fish tail. He can take water and make wine. He can take you and make a disciple. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this story of the calling of the disciples and of the turning of water into wine. Lord, I pray this morning for each one of us here. Dear Lord, we all need more of you. I pray that you would help us to want more of you. Lord, I pray that you would help each one of us here who are struggling with issues in life to trust you. Let this be the day that we taste and see that the Lord is good. Lord, for those who need to make decisions today and the devil's working on them, Lord, I pray that you would give them courage to step out, to come to the front, and to ask you to intervene in their life, to do a miracle. I pray that today you'd give them courage. I pray that you'd help them to know we'll support them and we'll cheer for them and we'll help them in that process as well. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.